Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and we're going to read from 21 to 42. So it's going to be a journey, but it's going to be a fun one. All right? Cool. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 42. And I'm going to read that and we're going to have some fun. Right, 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. I know some people here, and in fact people that know people, that are in that condition. So many years of suffering. Tried everything. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. Imagine this crowd and Jesus is walking and it's like body to body and pressing against each other, that crowds, it could be hundreds, it could even be thousands, and he's trying to make his way through it and he's like, who touched me? Pretty crazy scene, eh? He said, who touched my clothes? And then verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told the whole truth. Verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Wow. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. All she did was touch him. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus. Remember Jairus, the synagogue ruler that went and asked Jesus to heal her daughter that was dying? That guy. Some men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, said, your daughter is dead. They said, why bother the teacher anymore? I love this. Verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, do not be afraid. Just believe. Jesus is like, shush. And he keeps going, right? He's like, don't listen to them. Verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Verse 40, but they laughed at him. Can you imagine the scene? These people are just cracking up. Someone's had just died, and this Jesus comes up and says, she's not dead, she's asleep. And everyone's like, he's crazy. He's crazy, dude. After he had put them all out, he's like, everyone get out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. I love what Jesus does. He never operates alone. He's never a lone ranger. He gets Peter, James, and John, who are the three closest disciples. He had 12, remember? He picked his secret special squad, SWAT team, and he's like, boys, let's go do some miracles. I love what Jesus does. He makes disciples by demonstration. You know, and sometimes he doesn't show everyone because not everyone is ready to learn. So he picks the ones that are willing, the ones that are hungry, Peter, James, and John, and goes, let's go, boys. Watch this. Verse 41, he said, he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. 42, immediately. Everybody say immediately. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. What a cool story, isn't it? So, I just want to unpack a few things that you see here. Oftentimes, in terms of being able to trust in Jesus and trust in God, it needs to start with a need. Over here, the synagogue ruler, Jairus, it says, Jairus, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." You see, the thing is that he's a leader of a synagogue, which means that he was a Jewish leader. And the Jewish people, you have to remember that Jesus had not died and rose again at that stage. It was early stages of his ministry, and he claims to be God, and you can imagine there's so much cynicism in the society about Jesus, but yet this leader of the Jewish society, he took a risk. He must have been so desperate to be able to, because the Jewish people, remember, who killed Jesus ultimately on the cross? The Jewish people, because they felt that he was lying about the fact that he was God. But this Jewish leader went against all of his buddies and all of his main friends because he was desperate. There was a need. And he said this, "Come lay your hands on her." The faith that he demonstrated, he's like, if you just lay your hands on her, she will be healed. And then Jesus goes with him, towards the house. And then there was an interruption. How many times have you had situations where you ask God for help and you're crying out to him and you're praying for something and there's a delay? You might be believing for healing. You might be believing for a job. You might be believing for your mission trip. You might be believing for a relationship. And then there's a delay. There's an interruption right here. A woman in the crowd, as they were walking, she as well was so desperate. She had her need. Jairus had his need. She had her need. And she reached out and touched him. "Who touched me?" Jesus says, because he felt the power came out of him. When we reach out to Jesus with desperation, the power of God responds to our faith. So she had her healing, and he took the time to go, "Who touched me?" He took the time amongst hundreds, if not thousands of people, to engage that woman to say, "Your faith has healed you. Now go." This is how Jesus cares for people. Has there been times where you have been on your way on a mission to do something and there has been an interruption and it's not part of your plan and it feels so inconvenient? Sometimes interruptions or delays for us could be a healing or a blessing for someone else. I don't think you heard me. Let me say that again. I'm going to preach this. Interruptions or delays for us could be a healing or a blessing for someone else. Sometimes you might be sitting there going, "Why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long? Jesus, you're my genie. Why haven't you heard my prayers yet? My faith is struggling." As a pastor, so often I meet with people and they're like, "Pastor, man, I'm struggling with my faith, man." I'm like, are you spending time with Jesus? Are you feeling close to Jesus? "Yeah, I'm not reading my word." I'm like, and a few questions later, it's like, "Why is it? Why are you feeling like this? You know, man, God's taking way too long, man. I'm still single. You know, he's taking his time, you know." Conviction just fell right there. I won't drop this mic because it's already kind of broken. Maybe God wants to bless someone else and also teach us some patience. But ultimately, you see, it's not about you. He could bless you. He could take it away at a snap of a finger. So often we think it's all about us. You see, sometimes as God is on the way, Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house, you know, there's an entourage. There's a whole group of people, right? Like a whole stream. Imagine if back then the disciples had a drone, right? The drone would be zooming in. It's like, man, a whole river of people is following Jesus. And they're on their way to Jairus' house, right? And then there's these it's like exciting music in the background. And then there's a river of people. And then there's these three amigos heading towards Jairus, right? Bringing some bad news. And they come up to Jairus and say, bro, don't bother. Don't bother. Your daughter's dead. Why are you bothering the teacher? Let him go. See, the sea of people, there's heaps of other people that need him to heal them. Just let him go. Sometimes bad news gets in the way of us trusting Jesus. How many of us have ever encountered some bad news in our process of trusting Jesus? Yeah, none of you. Great. I'm preaching good tonight. I'm getting convicted. You see, and then I love how Jesus is he's a man of few words, right? Jesus, he's very economical with his words. His response to that he said overhearing what they said, you know, they're like, dude, stop bothering the Lord. Your daughter's dead. And he overhears it and he goes, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, he says, Jairus, do not fear. Only believe. If you were Jairus, what would you be thinking right now? You're on your way. I don't know how far the house was from where they were standing. Maybe it was 5 minutes. Maybe it was 2 hours. Maybe it was like just round the corner. At that point, Jairus had to make a decision. Does he believe? The word believe means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, place confidence in. Now, how would he place confidence in Jesus? I would suggest that as the synagogue ruler, he probably had to maintain a cynical stance while he was ruling the synagogue where Jesus would teach, right? And he would have been watching, and Jesus would be teaching all these things, and he would be dropping the mic sort of situation, teaching all these things that are blowing the mind of the Jewish people. And he's probably like, I'm not sure about this guy. He's a bit weird. Like, you know, and he would see in the synagogue and around the community, he would be seeing that Jesus keeps healing people and rumors of the fact that Jesus rose people from the dead. You see, to believe and to put our trust in Jesus, we need to have those things to draw upon. And I'm pretty sure Jairus at that moment, he had a decision to make. Will I believe that this Jesus who has done all those things, although I don't fully believe in him yet because he's strange. He's not like us Jewish people. He's teaching all these different teachings that I've never been taught. But yet, should I go with him? Or should I just quit right here? You see, the response to grace and faith is belief and trust. The long walk of trust. I don't know how long that walk took, but he made a decision. I'm going to keep going with Jesus. I'm pretty sure that Jairus still had some doubt at that stage because he hasn't seen Jesus heal his daughter. He's seen Jesus heal other people. But I'm pretty sure he's probably like, oh, is he going to help me out here? Or is he not going to help me out here? But man, I need to just believe right now because I'm desperate. I'm desperate. They came to the house of the ruler. There was a loud commotion. People were wailing loudly, you know, weeping and quite a commotion. And if you were Jairus, you must, I don't know what you might be thinking. You must, potentially you're overwhelmed with emotion and you're rushing in to see your daughter for yourself. Is she really dead? Is your hope and your dream really dead? Is the prayer that you've prayed for many months, even years, is that prayer dead? Would you persist and keep walking with Jesus and trust Him? The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. How can you have evidence of things you don't see? If you watch CSI and those cop shows, right? And evidence is something you see. You put it in a little plastic bag and you put it in a lab, right? Evidence is things that you can actually touch and see. But faith is the evidence of things unseen, meaning that it's not something human. It's something given by God. God gives us the grace. He gives us the faith. Our response is to believe. And as we know more about Jesus, like Jairus, he's seen, he's had knowledge. He's had encounter with Jesus. Through that should respond in trust, that the trust will help us to believe. The book of Mark is called the Action Gospel. Kind of like the G.I. Joe of the Gospels. It's filled with this word called immediately. You read through the book of Mark, you see immediately, immediately, suddenly, immediately, suddenly. You know, this guy that wrote the book of Mark, he's action-oriented. But the ending was pretty cool. It says, and immediately after Jesus says, Talitha kaum, which is little girl, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. How does this all fit together? I'm glad you asked. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift so that no one can boast. Not a result of works. So if grace and faith are gifts from God, belief and trust are our response. Let me say that again. Grace and faith are gifts from God, but belief and trust are our response. So what is your response, my friends? What will be your response to these gifts that God gives you? What does the Bible say? I love what it says in Colossians. It says, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. There's a sense of continuing. The process of trusting Jesus is not a point in time thing. As I said, it's not a black and white thing. It's a process of continuation. See, as you believe, as you know more, as you encounter more, that'll deepen your trust. And then you'll believe more, and you'll know more, and you encounter more, and you trust more. And then you'll believe, and you'll know, and you encounter, and you trust more. You see what I'm saying? That's the cycle of trust. That is my faith. I hope that is your faith. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, everything within you. Lean not on your own understanding. Oftentimes our own understanding, our doubts come in and it creeps in and it causes us to wonder, should I keep going with Jesus or should I just cut it off right here? Should I just go home? Yeah, my daughter's dead. Too late. Or shall I go, I'm going to trust Jesus in this. Doesn't matter how long it's going to take. I'm going to trust Him. I'm not gonna stop praying. I'm not gonna stop serving. I'm not gonna stop tithing. I'm not gonna stop telling my friends about Jesus. Just because I cannot see Him answer my prayers, my needs, my circumstances, my situations, I will keep going. Because that is trust. See, because when things are going well for you and I, trust is not required. Let me say that again. When things are going well for you and I, trust is not required. Sometimes God allows situations and interruptions to check our hearts. Are we really with Him? Or are we there just for good times? And we need to watch out for the destroyer of our trust. There's an enemy of God called the devil. The Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. You see, the enemy of God, the devil or Satan, has only one weapon. If you read through the entire Bible, there's different angles, different types of things that it suggests that the devil uses. It says fiery darts and all these kinds of things, but it's all summarized into one thing, which is lies. It started in the Garden of Eden at the very creation. The serpent, the snake, said to Eve, Did God really say you shouldn't eat from that tree? Did God really say that you need to hang out with Christians to maintain your faith? Did God really say you have to go to church? Did God really say you have to share your faith to people? Did God really say? Did God really say that He would heal you? Did God really say that He's for you and not against you? Did God really say He will never leave you nor forsake you? Sometimes these questions enter our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. But just know that that is the enemy, the evil one. At those times, we need to run back to our Word, which is the Word of God, the Bible. At those times, we need to think back, cast our mind back to the times where we have encountered Jesus. We need to go back to our testimonies. We need to go back to those markers in our lives where we remember that Jesus was real and prominent in our lives. Some of you may be going through some rubbish situations right now. Some of you might be in the valley right now. Some of you may be in very sticky situations right now. But friends, I encourage you, continue in your faith, trust Him, go back to the Word of God and ask Him what He wants you to do. Because the effects of trusting Jesus are these things, three T's, can't help myself. If we truly trust Jesus, we will turn away from our sin. We will turn away from all of those things. Sins are just effectively things that dishonor and displease God. We need to turn away from our pride. We need to turn away from our lusting. We need to turn away from our envy. We need to turn away from our dishonoring of people. We need to turn away from our disrespect of our friends. We need to turn away from gossip. We need to turn away. If we turn away, we have to turn to something. So many addicts turn away from alcohol or smoking or whatever it is, and they don't turn to something, and before long, they're back. They're back. They're back deeper, harder, stronger, further. Twice, if not three times worse than they had started in the first place. When you turn away from your muck and your rubbish, you got to turn to God. Doesn't matter how far you are from Him, but you need to turn to Him and you need to begin to walk. Oh, but Pastor, it's tough. I can't see it just yet. Well, Jairus couldn't see it. Remember? Jairus didn't know. His friends that brought the bad news. Dude, quit. Quit now. Quit. Don't. Forget about those Christians. Forget about those. Not going to work. Dead. You're going to listen to them? Or you're going to trust Jesus and continue to walk, keep taking those steps? What will you do? What will I do?